I want to wish all of you moms a happy Mother's Day, and I want to thank you at the outset here this morning for your prayers for me since Easter. This has been a completely unexpected journey for me, and one that I'm still on, but one that I'm very grateful to be, I hope, kind of wrapping up fairly soon. I want to thank you. Many of you have prayed for me for this long season. You know how they say months, some months are short, some are long, some last forever. And that's how it's felt at times for me. I've been asked repeatedly, what do you have? And the official medical label that I've been given by a doctor and voice therapist is muscle tension dysphonia, which if you kind of wince when you hear that, I said, Doc, are you saying I'm a phony? And he said, no, I assure you that's not the case. And then he said, you have also what's called mild pachydermia. I don't like the sound of that one either. Sounds like I need a crash diet in a big way right about now. But both of those are sort of fancy medical terms for you have suffered voice loss for yelling at your people in the pulpit. I said, wow, thanks, Doc. Like I haven't heard that joke before, you know, or something. But actually, in very practical terms, for me at least, I was told there are four things I can no longer consume. I'm not sure which order to give them to you, but they all have impact. Coffee. Would you just take the hand of someone near you and let's... chocolate. Okay, reach out for the other person near you. Tobacco. And alcohol. A couple of you have a curious response in a Baptist church on that last one. I must tell you, I mean, that's the first two, of course, top the list of trauma in my life. I mean, bottom line is that means I can no longer enjoy nearly as much coffee or chocolate as Jesus would if he were standing here right now, because I assure you he made them both for our pleasure. But in my attempt to be a softer Steve in the pulpit, I'm going to attempt that anyway, and that's about as daunting a challenge as throwing a tennis ball for my yellow Labrador retriever, Skittles, and commanding her, sit. Just doesn't work real well. Something happens to me as it is right now standing here. There's a holy, awesome sense of privilege that leaves me feeling small and exceedingly blessed to stand in front of you with God's Word open and prepare to share some things that are of eternal value. So trying to be the softer Steve is going to be no small task for me. I want to give you permission along the way that if you see me raising my voice, as Pastor Aaron indicated earlier, feel free to throw me that look of, you are so in trouble, mister. I'm calling your doctor in the morning. But that's the plan for me. And, you know, I just look back at this last month. I would never get to my message for moms this morning if I tried to tell all the people who stepped into different roles and responsibilities, wore different hats along the way in my absence this month. But John Knapp, thank you. John stepped into this pulpit and did a very fine job of that. Really did. And I was here each of those weeks, and all except the first one, and I was able to hear that on tape and enjoy it. Frankly, I love his mother-in-law, Sherry Adams. Sherry, are you here this morning? I didn't see you. But Sherry's got the greatest line. She told John in my presence last week as he wrapped up the book of Ruth. She said, "This," pointing at John, "is my beloved son-in-law with whom I am well pleased." And I thought, you know, Sherry, she spoke it well. She says what I think we all feel. In the coming weeks, I do want to share with you some of my journey, and I will next Sunday. In fact, we kind of resume where we left off in 2 Corinthians. Yes, there's a bit more work to do there. Fittingly, we're in chapter 12, which is all about my grace is sufficient for you and the thorn in the flesh. Can you say I've got an illustration? But that's for another week. Today, though, I cannot keep silent. Because, in fact, it's Mother's Day. And it's a big deal. Debbie, the mother of my three children, has been gone for approaching a week in Maryland. She's back there with our oldest daughter, Carrie Ann, and was privileged to be at the officiating, the ceremony celebrating her father's marriage yesterday. He's been a widower for 28 years since his wife and daughter were killed in a car crash that long ago. And yesterday was at an altar committing himself to a widow, a woman that lost her husband about 7 years ago. So an incredible time for them. And in her absence, can I tell you, God is just this kind of God. He gave me, since putting her on an airplane last Wednesday, a constant lab, not a dog that is, but a laboratory experience of what it means, even in a small measured way, to be a mom. I have worn two hats this week, and I would plead with you not to ask the two children that are still here how I did. But it has been, let's just put it this way, by about 12 hours after Debbie took off to Maryland, even Skittles threw me a look of, you know, mom doesn't do it this way. So my enormous respect has always been there for moms and my mom. And today I want to share with you some of what God has to say, because truly the expression holds true for moms. The truest thing that could be said about you, mom, is what God has to say about you. What God would attach a promise to obeying, honoring your parents. Our God did. In fact, it's the very first of the commands with a promise. That's how highly esteemed God feels toward moms. When a woman becomes a mother, God has given that woman, imagine this now, a front row role. Ready for this? In shaping a little person. And you and I saw 30 or 40 little people here a little bit ago, all belonging to moms and dads who are at that task right now. But moms have a front row role in doing that. Take that in for a sec. I mean, you try to digest that and you realize just how, I think the word intimidating comes to mind. Those are huge shoes to fill. How can someone do that? The song we heard the children present captures in tone and truth some of the many, many hats a mom wears. I love those words. I smiled at the chorus. You're the boss, the driver, the ultimate survivor, a doctor, a cooker. And then I just love the kids try to go, your man thinks you're a looker. I love little children trying to wink. Some of them haven't mastered that motor skill yet. So they're, your man thinks you're a looker. You know, it's just a wonderful moment. If you work all day but you never get paid, you're a mom. You're a mom. Evangelist and pastor John Wesley, who with his brother Charles founded the Methodist movement. It's a big deal. Rich Roots. They said this about their mother. I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all of the theologians in England. Now, if you're involved in some significant work of ministry and somebody puts a microphone in front of you and says, hey, where did you get this stuff? How did you get so good at what you do? If you're a pastor or you're a teacher or somebody that is being asked that question, it's quite customary to say, well, and name your seminary. Or to talk about theologians that have made an imprint in your life. These two, the Wesley brothers, mom, that was their answer. That stands out to me. Incredible, the power and privilege of a mother to shape lives for God's glory. Question, Mom, do you see it that way? I think some do and tremble. I think some struggle doing so. I thought about why that might be. Seems to me maybe the minutiae of the mundane. It's the diapers and details of busyness when it comes to raising children can sometimes make it difficult for moms to see their God-given privilege, their God-ordained importance. I laughed at this mother's reflection on the high call of motherhood. She said of her child, "You surprise me, you amaze me, you razzle, dazzle, and frazzle me. And the only sure cure to get me by is if I laugh until I cry." And every mom who's been at it can sure tell of times like that. Yet the song we heard remains true. You heard the softening tone at the near the end of the song. The Bible that you hold can shape these little souls. You have the most important job in the world. You're a mom. You're a mom. This morning I want to honor moms. It's my mission with my words, but I want to go beyond that and inspire you, Mom. I want to inspire you with a biblical view, a biblically proven way to do what I've been describing, to shape the lives of your children for God and for a walk with God. My Bible is open to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. I'd like you to reach for a Bible, if you would, and open it to the sixth chapter. It's on page 130, if you're reaching for the Bible near you in a chair rack. In this book, Moses has been retelling the story of Exodus, where God's people were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, enslaved there, and he took them right here to the verge, to the precipice of the promised land. They're about to enter into the promised land. It's a story that God doesn't seem to be wanting or willing to get over. It's that big a deal. So he continually talks about the deliverance that he brought about by his own power and by his own might. And here we are in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, where Moses is retelling that. And the people of God have gathered on the what's known as the Plain of Moab. It's just to the east of Jerusalem across the Jordan River. If you don't know the land of the Bible, it's really easy to kind of find your way around. To the north, you have the Sea of Galilee. To the south, the Dead Sea. Those two are connected by a river, the Jordan River. Jerusalem's kind of down near the end of the Jordan just before it drops into the Dead Sea. The river runs south. And at that place, Jerusalem would be to the west of the Jordan River and the plain of Moab to the east. That's where the people are gathered at this time. Now here's a remarkable reality. These people spent 40 years being delivered from Egypt, Kadesh Barnea and other places down south and to the west in Egypt. They are brought this direction, this distance. It took 40 years for them to arrive at this place. Here's the mind blower. If you were in a hurry and put the pedal to the metal, you could get from where they were to where they are in 11 days. Not 11 weeks, not 11 months or 11 years. It took 40 for them to arrive there. And there's not a Bible student hearing my words this morning that doesn't say, how come? If you were to take the time back in Exodus, or rather in Deuteronomy, you would find the answer. Check it out, chapter 1. Why? How come so long? The simple answer, with much more detail provided there, unbelief. They were rebellious, and it resulted in, or their unbelief resulted in rebellion. God doesn't want that to be repeated. So to avoid the same mess, chapter 6, Moses states for us several foundational truths. These are fundamental facts that God has for parents of all things. God's got something that He wants to convey to His people, and He chooses as the primary vehicle for voicing these things, mom and dad. Isn't it remarkable? If you're God saying, you know, I don't want people to repeat the past mistakes, I got some things my people need to know. Some formulating foundational truths that I want my people to know, my young people, the children, the method for God is mom and dad. So Deuteronomy, did I say Exodus 6 earlier? I don't think I did. I could be, I'm drinking rather heavily here in the pulpit today. I should say something about this. This is the very first time I have ever had water in the pulpit. I've ever drank liquid in the pulpit. And this is officially a doctor's order, a water, like, he looked at me when I first met him and he said, so how much do you drink in the pulpit? You know, I look like, well, you've never been to our church, have you? What church do you go to anyway? But he says, you need to be drinking a thing of water every sermon. So it'll make me a little... If somewhere in the middle you see me look concerned, I've got to exit real quick, and but I'll be back. Okay. So here we are, the primary vehicle through which future generations will know God, moms. Check it out with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and their children. There's a word for what you and I just read in that sentence. Anybody know it? You, your children, their children. Generations and leaving a legacy. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, the first of two times he says this, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly. I like the sound of that stuff. We're coming back to it. In a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. There's the second, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I am giving you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them to your audience, your people, your children. talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up in the morning. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Wow. 20th century child psychologist and teacher Haim Guinnett bemoans the fact that parents often talk about the younger generation, their children, as if they didn't have anything to do with it. Fact is, they do. We do. And according to God's Word, there is plenty parents can do to shape the next generation. Plenty. I find no less than three priorities for living a legacy, Mom, this morning. And I hope these are as helpful to you as they were to me, just sort of discovering this as I processed this past week. This is in the passage, maybe some of you have journeyed this way before, known as the Shema. It's the word hear. The Hebrew word translated hear is Shema. And it's been my prayer as I've prepared these thoughts that God would give every mother in this room or future mother, even dads, a heart to hear what He has to say. The first priority for living a legacy, Mom, is know God personally. That's where it starts. That's the beginning point. I saw my daughter run her first track race this week, Carissa. And I had a Zoom camera. I was at the finish line, but I went all the way down to where it began. And I could see her with her foot right on the line, ready for action. And when the gun went, she bolted and whooped them. Just kidding. But she did really good in her race. But there was a starting point. She couldn't just go, you know, I think I'll just kind of, you guys are back there, but I'm up here. No, it's a start. There's a place to begin. This place is God saying, you want a legacy, Mom? It starts with you and me. Know me. Know God personally. I get that from verse 4. Notice, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Nothing trumps this priority. It's that foundational to family life. Don't mistake in this, by the way, for spiritual, being spiritual or being religious. That's not what's being talked about here. The Lord our God is significant. The wording is very intentional. Notice the writer is not saying the Lord is God or the Lord a God or even the Lord the God. He's way more personal when he uses the pronoun, what is it? Our God. You can go a step closer. My God. Know God personally. The Lord God. Moms, that's where this thing begins. Don't mistake in this for being spiritual or religious, because your kids will sniff that out. Like that. It's deeper than that. It's about a relationship between you and your God. That's what's being talked about. And He is the one, to clarify, He is the one true God. He is not some sort of abstract God or concept or philosophy. And what is not being described here is a higher power or a benevolent force. That's not it. This is a real God. And if you hope to leave more than positive sentiments about who you were, Mom, if you want more than pleasant memories to sort of well up inside your heart, Mom, by your children when they talk about you, He's got to be your God. It's the most captivating, compelling attraction you could start with. when it comes to shaping the lives and leaving a legacy. Debbie's back at the wedding of her dad after losing her mother almost 3 decades ago. And every time we're together as a family over the years, it's been wonderful to hear them talk of Mama or Mom. She knew God. She knew Him very personally, and she talked about Him. And it shaped all 6 kids. Big time. That's where it begins. When He is the visible presence in your life, Mom, because you know Him personally, you leave an irrefutable legacy. You can't deny it. As this true story illustrates, when Robert Ingersoll, renowned agnostic, was lecturing college students on why he refused to believe in God, 2 students leaving the lecture were in deep discussion. One said to the other, "Oh, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" The other replied, "No, not at all. You see, Ingersoll didn't explain my mother's life. And until he can explain her life, I will stand by my mother's God." And so will most children, Mom. I know there's exceptions and variations. Don't rabbit trail this. Stay close to this truth. Whether you have little children or college-age kids or high school or middle school, whatever, the core question remains, is your relationship with God a clearly established reality to you, in your home, to your kids? Do your children feel drawn to God because they see your relationship with Him personally? I've made lunches this week. You should applaud right now. I mean, frankly, that was huge. That was giant, yes. Of course, you haven't tasted my lunch either, but there's something missing in my lunches. All right? And I don't just mean Mom makes better sandwiches. Quiet. Let's just keep that to ourselves right here. But the thing missing... on numerous occasions, I can come in the kitchen and watch Debbie praying as she's preparing. And she goes a step further with it. She would write notes. In fact, I saw one of them in a lunch pail or whatever. I saw one of them and I tried to use it. Why not? It was well written. But it's clear Mom wrote it. And it came from a relationship. She knows God. Now for a second priority on living this legacy comes out of this as well. Verses 5 and 6, let me summarize it. Love God passionately. Know God personally, that's for sure. But love God passionately. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Verse 6, these commands that I'm giving you today are to be on your hearts. When you love someone, you have something that is big, don't you? I don't care if you're thinking of a distant love or something that's very new to you, but when you love somebody, it's stronger than feelings, isn't it? Because all of you is involved. It's what it means to love someone. Right? I mean, let's start with your sight. You have eyes for them. Okay? They walk in the door and you're, oh, it's you. Okay? It involves your hearing. You listen for their voice. Others can talk and you'll pay attention, but when it's her or him or them, you know that you pay attention, you're dialed in. Oh. Maybe you've got a ringer on your phone, a cell phone, with a special ring for your kids, or for your husband or your wife. That's what love involves. It involves your hearing, it involves your mind, because you think about them. You have thoughts for them during the day, don't you? See what I'm getting at? It's what you see, it's what you're hearing, It's they're on your mind, and it involves your will, doesn't it? You say, how's that? Because you're thinking of ways to please them. You want to do this because you know that matters to them. Now we're getting at what is being talked here. Love, the love we're to have for God is one of totality. All of you. The formula given here is intentional. Heart, soul, strength. It's sort of an ancient idiom, an ancient way of saying all of you, every cell of you needs to love all of Him. Nothing held back. All of you loving all of Him. I like that. Now, what's that look like in practical terms? We're talking about knowing God personally. We're talking, moms, about loving God passionately. How does that look? Well, let's add some things that are elsewhere in the Bible. I would think obedience is one of them. Jesus made that linkage. If you love me, you'll obey me. John chapter 14, verse 15. He made that one-to-one link. If you love me, you'll obey me. Another one. How does a loving God passionately look? Trust would come to mind. Isn't that what Proverbs 3, verse 5 says? Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. It's from in here. It's from where it really matters to you. Don't just trust Him intellectually. With all of you. Because we're talking about loving God passionately. So trust comes into play there. How about surrender? I think one of the most amazing pictures is Jesus the night He was arrested. And before He got arrested, He was across the Kidron Valley in what's called an olive grove, the Mount of Olives. And it's there where He prayed. And He said to His Father, God, I know it's come down to this. We've planned this from before the world was created. And I know it comes to this eve. But I'm asking You now, Father, if there's another way, let's go with plan B. He said that three times. If there's a way to take this cup from me, please do so. And then He adds the ultimate statement of surrender. How did He say it? Not my will, but thine be done. By the way, Jesus referred to this priority that we just read about, mind, soul, strength, the whole person, when He was asked over in Matthew 22 by someone that should have known. He was asked by a leader in the law, hey, what's the biggest commandment? What's the one that matters more than anything else? Matthew 22 records Jesus' answer. Love the Lord your God. A quotation of Deuteronomy 6. All your heart, soul, and strength. How does this work with children, moms? Well, kids are drawn like a magnet to what works for mom and dad. It's really true. If they see and hear such a love in you for God, a passion, then you give them a jump start in wanting the same in their hearts for God as well. So, living a legacy for your children involves knowing God personally. That's where it starts. And then loving God passionately. It shows in these various ways we've talked about. And there's a third principle, priority really, for leaving a legacy. And it's really naturally flows from the first two. I'd state it this way. Teach God purposefully. Know God personally. Love God passionately. But teach Him purposefully. I love this description that's broken down for us. Look back at verse 7. You'll see what I'm talking about. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them on as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts, door frames of your houses, and on your gates. Now, we've already seen that a mother's message is about knowing God personally and loving God passionately. But what's being talked about here, if those two things are the message of mom's life, mom, what's your deal? Why are you the way you are? Well, because I know God personally, and I love God passionately. If that's your message, your method for communicating it has just been explained to you in these verses. You're to teach God intentionally, purposefully. Now, what's that mean in practical terms for moms today? Well, the word constantly comes to mind. That would be the first one. That's why he uses four different times the word when. Impress them on your children. Notice this. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you get up. There's this sense that every day provides plenty of teachable moments. Moms' jobs, and moms know this well, is to take advantage and exploit those teachable moments. Another way to think of this, mom, every day is Sunday. See, Sunday's not just the day we set aside to learn about God, have our Bibles open, and get a lesson. Monday's going to give you more opportunity to teach God purposefully. And so will Tuesday and all the way through to the next Sunday. So your job is to take advantage of such moments. Have you ever been walking along with your child, maybe a grandchild, and you hear a siren or you see an ambulance or a fire truck go by? Most of us know that. Well, your child saw that too, right? And they noticed it. And they might have even asked you. So teaching God purposefully means you get to say to them, you know, honey, they're probably going either to put out a fire or to render some assistance to somebody with in an accident or a health problem. And there are people in there that are trained to do that, but they're going to somebody who is in a difficult situation. They're in distress. And you know what the Bible says in Psalm 34, for example? God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You have just had church. How many have ever had a child say, I'm scared, Mom, I'm scared, Dad? Okay? My kids did that all week long. Just kidding. I'm scared Mom won't come back. When that happens, what does a mom do? Hey, suck it up, you weenie. Get over it. Of course not. My dad does, but not my mom's, okay? What's a mom do? She's right there, and she gets up close, and she shows tenderness and dries the tears if there's tears and says reassuring things like, I'm here. Now, here's the teachable moment. Mom says to this child that's scared, you know, God is here too. The Bible says, promises us, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Isaiah 41, verse 10. You just had church on Tuesday. Teaching God purposefully. And every mom can tell 1,000 stories of how that works. And it works not just with little children, with teenagers. When they face a health problem or a school challenge or a difficulty with friends, and they're just in over their head. They're going, I don't get this. I don't know how I'm going to survive this. I got an exam tomorrow. It's just terrible. It's eating me up. And you get to say, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do exactly. Mom, you're on it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're not toughing it out on your own. See the reassurance that comes there? They face a challenge, and you get to say to them, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help, our constant companion in times of trouble. That exam you have today is trouble. And God is your constant. He goes into the exam. It's a closed book exam. It's a no calculator exam. No sweat. God goes with you. Can't keep him out. Hey, God, what'd you get for question three? You get my idea. All right. Constantly means every day is Sunday. Here's another way that this works when you're trying to teach God, Mom, when you're trying to teach Him purposefully. The word diligent comes to mind. Look back at verse 7, the first two words, impress them. The word impress is very interesting. It's a term that carries the idea of frequency and urgency. In fact, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to repeat or say it again. So when you're impressing kids with who God is, you're telling them today, and then tomorrow, when a similar situation or a different situation calls for telling them again, you are impressing them. See how it works? You're repeating. You're saying it again. By the way, I'll just add this. I really think this is the antidote. I see in our adult world a lot of people who claim to be Christians, Christ followers, who come to church and they give priority to God for a little time on Sunday. And then they leave and they go back to living life their way the rest of the time. When that happens, what we're doing is we're compartmentalizing God. We're saying God has a place in a very sectored off corner of my week and my life. When we teach God purposefully in some of the ways I've just described, we are giving an antidote to this very, very harmful sort of compartmentalizing that tends to be an approach taken today by more than a few. Because God's part of everything. One more that comes right out of verses 7 to 9. I would say do it naturally. Do it constantly. Do it diligently. Teach God naturally. Along with impress Him, impress them. Did you notice the other three verbs in that? They're right there. Talk. Tie them. Write them. In other words, in varieties of ways, convey who God is. Everybody look up at me right now. See this? This is called a podium, right? A pulpit. How many of you have one of these at home? Huh? Yeah. There's no one. You don't have one of these at home. Unless for, you know, it's like a collector's item of some sort. You sure don't have it there where you sit your kids down, point it at them and say, Trevor, pay attention now. Krissa, quit flirting. Carrie Ann, quit bossing. Bossing? Bullying. Right? Listen now. Micah, shut up. Oh, just kidding. You don't do that. It would be weird. Somebody would walk in your house and go, you need help. You need help. Right? Has a place on Sunday. Has a place at a Bible study, maybe. But how does it work at home? When you sit on their bed and talk to them about the day. When you're watching them consume the breakfast that Mom made. And you're saying, what's up? What's big in your day? See how it works? When you're sitting on the sofa, it's between ads. You talk a little God talk. You interject. Maybe it's a movie you're watching. Trevor and I have been watching war movies. You got lots to talk about. See? That's how it works. Don't bring the podium at home. It doesn't work there. It's way more natural, way more intimate. And there's examples absolutely everywhere. When you're playing in the park, when you're walking with your kids, when you're at their game, debriefing after the game, when you're running from bees, when you're, I mean, it's everywhere, right? When you're getting a speeding ticket? Happened last year at spring break. I'm coming back on I-5 North in Sacramento. And a California Highway Patrol officer, a motor cop, pulls me over for doing 82 miles an hour on I-5. Hey, everybody was doing it. Don't look at me weird. All right? And they start to talk me about what's going to happen here, and I'm going to have to write you a citation. And it was a woman cop. Did I mention that? I don't know why, but she even had a pink phone, a pink cell. I'm not kidding you. She had a cell phone. She stuck in her helmet when she drove away. It was really interesting. And she wrote me a ticket for a huge amount of money. And, you know, she drives off, and my kid's going, "Peel out, Dad," you know, and I'm hearing all sorts of chatter about what just happened. You can get off. You can beat the ticket. Da da da. You know, and I didn't have the nerve to do, when she said, why are you in such a hurry? I didn't have the nerve to tell you because I'm trying to escape this dreadful state and get home where I belong, you know. My apologies if you're from California. So am I. And we get back up to speed, a little lower. And when we had finished chatting about it a little bit, I said, "Kids, I'm wrong. I was speeding. And I really wish I didn't spend more on this ticket than our entire vacation. But I did. And I got what was coming. It's called discipline." A lot about discipline in Hebrews 12, for example. It's meant to produce righteousness. In this case, to slow me down. So I got home and wrote the judge and got off. Oh, baby, he threw out the ticket. I didn't fib. I just told him that I'm a pastor. The failing voice. Okay, where's all this go? Why does God lay all this out? It's for moms and dads, obviously. Let me leave you with a thought. He does it. Ready for this? There's no guilt here. This is not meant to be a pile on your shoulders, Mom. He does this to be a benefit and blessing in your life. He loves you. He wants not only to be a benefit and a blessing in your life, but in your children and their children's lives. I hope you didn't close your Bible because I want you to see the first two, or verse 2 and 3. It's so cool. God wants to give you the stuff that's listed here. And the stuff he tells you he wants to have you have is introduced with the word "so that." I'm asking you to do these things, Mom. Know me personally, love me passionately, teach me purposefully, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Not a bad gig, wouldn't you agree? Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly. I'll take two scoops of that. Wow. That's what God wants for you, for your children, for your grandkids. So this morning I'd like to pray to that end for you moms. If you're a mom here this morning, I'm going to pray for you now. But to do so, I'd like you to be honored by standing, if you would. Would you rise to your feet, moms? And as the moms are standing, if you're here this morning and you want prayer for your mom, whether you're somebody else, a child, a dad, a husband, you want prayer for a mom, would you also join these who are standing and stand as well at this time? Thank you. And I want to pray that you deepen your desire to know God, to love God, to teach God. Join me. Father, thank you for bringing us together in your word, for teaching us truth that applies in absolutely every situation. Who could possibly come up with something that transcends every category, every exemption and exception and unique situation? But you did. You gave moms a very, very significant calling when you put them on the front row with the role of shaping lives. But thank you that you gave them the tools to work with, to know you personally, to grow in their relationship, their love for you passionately, and to look for every opportunity to teach their children. I thank you that you are warming and affirming moms throughout this gathering today, and many other moms who are not here. I pray for your special blessing on each mom who seeks to live out a legacy. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.